We're going to go ahead and get started. It's already 9:30, I think it is. I wonder how many people forgot to turn their clocks back or what or whatever, you know. Yeah, it should be full, waiting, right? You know, years ago, you know, I've been famous for making all kinds of mistakes during this time. It's either spring forward or move back, you know. And years ago, I was teaching a Sunday school class in the other. We didn't even have this building here yet. And something happened where Nancy and I, we just weren't communicating right, or we just didn't know. And I told her about moving the clocks forward or back. I forgot which one it was. But anyways, I'm in the shower, and she comes running in, and she says, "Vince is on the phone." You know, he was the associate pastor at the time. And so I reach out of the shower, and I get the phone, and I says, "What's up, Vince?" He says, "Are you teaching this morning?" I says, "Yeah." I said, "I'm getting ready." He says, "Well, we're all waiting for you." I says, well, I'll tell you what, Vince, why don't you make it a prayer meeting? And he never let me ever forget that. Every time it came to the change of the clocks, either moving forward or backwards, I would get a call the day before, you know, instructing me exactly what I needed to do, you know. So, anyways. Well, good morning. It's good to have you here this morning. It seems like it's been a while since we've been together going over the book of Revelation, but really thankful to the Lord for the missionaries that we had with us, and it was very informative. I really appreciate the men speaking to us, too, as a church. So anyways, let's go ahead and open up a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we just want to humble our hearts before you this morning. And just quiet our hearts, Lord. Lord, we want to really focus on you. We really want to honor you today. Lord, we want to come together as a church today, the Lord's Day, a day of rest, a day of worship. And it's you, Lord, that we want to come and honor in our midst. Thank you that you are our eternal God. You are the everlasting God. All-knowing, all-powerful, all-merciful, God of love and God of grace. And it's because of who you are, Lord, that we're even able to come before you this morning as your children. We do thank you, Lord, for the relationship that we have with you. Lord, that you called us out of our lostness, out of darkness, and you've brought us into your marvelous light. We just praise you, Lord, for the God that you are. We come now, Lord, and asking, oh God, Lord, that you would be with us this morning as we open up your word. And Lord, in the next hour when we come to worship you united as a church. And so my prayer, Lord, right now is, Lord, that you'll just bless each one that's here today. Bless each Sunday school class, each teacher. Thank you, Lord, for the time that you've given them to study for this hour. And just give them the unction of your spirit, Lord. Help me, Lord, as I teach this morning. But more than anything else, Lord, we want you to move in our hearts. We want you to instruct us. Lord, this is your precious word. And just help each Sunday school teacher, Lord, that we will handle it rightly. And Lord, more than anything else, Lord, that your words would speak to our hearts, continue to mold us into the character of Christ, and continue to give us love. Lord, as the one church we're going to talk about today, Lord, is that we would not be in this position where we've lost our first love. But Lord, help us, Lord, that we truly would love you in truth and in spirit and worship you in truth and in spirit. Lord, I do want to pray for my brother Joe this morning, Lord, as he's been preparing for this hour, next hour of worship. And Lord, thank you for the message you've laid on his heart. And we just ask, Lord, that you would give him the enablement and the unction of your spirit to preach the word. And Lord, again, as I've said many times, Lord, the most important thing is that we would hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so, Father, Lord, that we would hear what you want to say to us today through the message of Joel. So bless our time together in Sunday school, and now bless our time in the following hour. We just, again, thank you for your love for us as a church and your provisions for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're moving on. We're making progress. We're now moving into chapter 2, you know. But I hope as you even have your notes, you go back every once in a while. I would really encourage you to continue to read these chapters, particularly chapter 1, as we have talked about the revelation of Christ. It really gives us one of the, that whole chapter gives us a wonderful description of your Savior and my Savior. So this morning what I want to do is, you could see that I had the chart up there, and thanks to our group of people back there who handle that, they're able to kind of blow it up. So I hope you could see that a little bit better. These are the seven churches that we're going to be discussing over the next couple of weeks or few weeks. And if you look at the title on it, it says the things which are. And so what we talked about the first chapter was the things that were. And John was giving an explanation of the things that he saw in the description of Christ, the revelation of Christ, him in all of his glory, his magnificence, all these descriptions that we see of him, the character description that we see of Christ. But now we're going to move into chapters 2 and 3, and these are the chapters that we look in our order, the things that were and the things that are, meaning that these are letters to the seven churches, okay? And we're going to see that the message to each one of these churches is going to follow a certain pattern, okay? We're going to see in this pattern, you're going to see accommodation. That's what he basically opens up, and he's got something to say good about the church. And he calls, and we look at it, it's accommodation. Jesus commends the church for the things that really are pleasing him. And when we think of ourselves, since you've been born again and you become a child of God, it's a desire of every one of us is that we want to please our Lord, don't we? So that's why we come to a study like this. We want to learn what God has to say to us. And more than anything else, we want to know what pleases him, what he's calling us to do, and how we can in our lives give him glory by our very lives that we live. And so you're going to see in these churches this pattern. The first one is accommodation. Now, except for two of the churches, which is going to be Smyrna and, I'm ahead of myself. There's two churches on the next characteristic that we're going to see, and that is the rebuke. He calls attention to things which displease him. So we talk about we want to please our Lord, and so he's going to go ahead and share those things that they're doing that does please him. But then we're going to see the next pattern, except for these two churches, and that's Smyrna and Philadelphia. They don't have any rebuke at all, okay? But we're going to see the rebuke that he has for the other five churches. And these are the things that's not pleasing to him. Things that are happening today. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. And the third thing that you see that this pattern is a call to repentance, okay? In other words, when he tells us the things that are displeasing him, is that he charges us then, I'm bringing these things out to you, I'm rebuking you on these things, but I want you to turn from these things. I want you to repent of those, okay? And then the next pattern you see here is one of warning. He then warns of the price to be paid if they refuse to repent. And then the last pattern that we see right here from these seven letters is a promise. Jesus gives a promise to those who overcome. Now, I like that word overcome, and some translations says conquer. And we know that we are conquerors in Christ, are we not? It says, who is that who overcomes? We see that in 1 John. It's those who come to faith and are trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, been born again. You, whether you realize it or not, are an overcomer, okay? You have overcome. You've overcome the very fact of that we are no longer in darkness, but we're now in light. So these are the patterns that we're going to see from each one of these churches. Accommodation, a rebuke, a call to repentance, a warning, and then a promise. Now, the other thing we're going to see from these letters to these churches is that they have a threefold application. So these letters, these instructions that we're going to learn about, they really have a threefold application, okay? Now, the first one that we see, it's the literal application. It addresses each one of these churches on real problems that are happening, okay? And so it's going to deal with that particular church at that particular time. And the same thing, these letters then would pertain to us as a church, okay? As a church, and then it also pertains to you individually, okay? But we're going to see that these are actual churches. These seven churches you see up here, as we talked about earlier in our study when we started Revelation, these were seven churches in Asia Minor. They were actually churches that were in operation, or churches that were meeting, churches that were made up of a body of believers in each one of those particular areas, okay? And then the second thing we're going to see then is the second application is that from a historical application. So what I want you to see is that you look on this chart right here, and that's why I had them blow it up. These actually represent seven major periods of church history, okay? And if you look on, there are some dates on there. And so when you look at the first church, you would think of Ephesus, and we call that the apostolic church. That is the first church after Pentecost, and believers were coming together, and the apostles are going out and preaching the gospel. And then Paul was brought to the Lord and brought into the fold. And then he was commissioned to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so between the apostles, Paul included, is that we see the early church being built up and churches being planted in many different places, okay? And so we look at Ephesus, and they kind of look at it as a time frame around 30 A.D., to around 100 A.D., okay? And we call that the apostolic period of the churches, okay? The second one that you see on there is Smyrna. And we learn that, and we're going to learn from that, is that Smyrna is what we call the persecuted church. And that goes from around 100 A.D. to around 313. Now, these are just specific time frames, okay, that you could say that particular church, the persecuted church, when you look at the history of Smyrna, and then you look at the history during this time, see, at this time, we know that a lot was going on with Rome would be in the overall church's Thyatira, and we see then is that not only we see the start of the official state church, but we see the rise of Catholicism throughout the world, okay? And we know we call these the Dark Ages, and that's from 590 to 1517. Now, this is where the Christianity was actually under the umbrella of popes, under the umbrella of the Catholic doctrines in that. And so at this particular time, we call it somewhat Dark Ages. You know, if you ever do a study on the Dark Ages, is that the church was using its authority in many ways to keep people down. In fact, you weren't permitted to read Scripture. You had to go through the priesthood. So they had control, and they felt, and today I believe that the Catholic Church is still that way. They believe is that we are now living in a millennial kingdom, and they are the ones who are to be ruling. If you notice, if you ever look at the Catholic Church, is that they have churches throughout the world, okay? The amount of property they owned and everything else. And the whole way that they're set up with the papal, with the pope and the cardinals and the bishops, There is a control than they have. So we see that, and we call it the rise of the Catholic Church. And then we go to the Sardis, and Sardis would represent the time frame around 1517, 1790, and we call this the Reformation period. In much of our studies today, much of many of the books that have written really have come out of men who were, we know that Luther himself basically tried to first reform the Catholic Church. But what happened eventually then is that many broke away from the Catholic Church, and from there we see the Reformed Church, and we see many of the denominations that we see today came out of the out of this particular period. And then when you get to the sixth church was Philadelphia, and that runs somewhere around 1790 up to 1900s. And that's been kind of labeled the missions church. A great revival in Europe and USA happened during this particular time, okay? And then finally we get to the last time frame, and that is the Church of Laodicea, and we call that the apostate church, okay? The lukewarm church. If you really spend a lot of time looking at the churches today, we, as a Reformed church, would really pretty much be in a minority, okay? When you look at Christendom as a whole, and considering Catholicism, consider Protestants, and then you consider Lutherans and all the different other denominations that came out of it, the church today, many of our, we're concerned about many of our seminaries today, is that they've really gone back into liberal thinking and not holding to the literal interpretation or the authority of God's word. And so there's a real concern today. And you could almost say, when you look out, if you look at most churches who are not holding to the true doctrines of our faith, is we would say that they're in an apostate church. Sometimes we call it the lukewarm church, and we'll see that later. So this kind of just gives you a feel then for that. When you look at these seven churches, let's kind of look at it again. These were actual seven churches during the time of John when he was writing this. But it also represents time frame of the conditions of churches through the church age itself. As we know today, we're in 2023. We are in the last days of the church age. We're waiting now for Christ to come at any time. We believe, and we're going to study that here, we believe that we're waiting for the rapture to happen, but until that does happen, we are to be about the Lord's business. So this kind of just gives you a perspective of how this represents the seven periods of the church. Each church represents, I said, these types of periods. Now, let me make this, it also has, the third thing is a practical application. Now, let me just say this. Do we look at and do we say that there's not churches that aren't living for Christ and it's they've left their first love? All of these conditions of the church still exist today, okay? So I just want you to think, even though we say they would represent over a time period the church age, these seven conditions or these types of churches, you could find those in today's churches. In fact, we have to be careful. We could find ourselves in some of these groupings, depending on where we're at as a church, okay? Even churches go through periods like this. And we'll talk a little bit about more of that as we go through each one of the churches. But I want you to consider it is that not only can a church go through these particular time frames or these kind of conditions or characteristics, but it could happen to you individually. So do you see the application here of what, you know, that's why when we had this pandemic a couple of years ago, and I asked the question to Matt and Pastor Thim, I said, what is God saying to us today? What's his message, these things that are happening? What's his message to us? And I think I was trying to hope that there was something else that we were missing that we could really grab a hold of and find. Has God really got something to say to us today? And I was reminded as I went home and I spent time just praying about it and asking the Lord, and it was like a light went on, and it's just him just saying, look, I've got everything I wanted to say to the churches. It's right there. You just got to go look at it and discover it. And so we felt that it was important then is that we would go back and read these seven churches, and we did a study on them. In fact, as I mentioned before when we started the study, is that there's a video series on this. But the point I want to make right here is that the things which are, and so these things that we're going to be studying over the next few weeks of these seven churches represents church history, represents different types of churches in the church age, but it also applies to us today as a church and applies to you today. So if you've got some concerns in your journey with the Lord and your walk with the Lord, is that I would really suggest to you go back every so often and open up the book of Revelation and read these seven letters. It really is a wake-up call in many times to us. It really is, okay? The other thing that we're going to see is that each one, as we're going to go through these seven churches, we're going to see that each one of these names of the church has a characteristic of that particular church age, too. And I'll just give you, we're going to start on the first one, and that is the church at Ephesus. Now, that name means desirable. When you go back and look at the original Greek words, you'll find that Ephesus means desirable. Now, back in those days, when a Greek man was going to take a wife, he would describe his bride in that particular word. He would say, desirable. She is so desirable to me because I love her. And that's one of the first. So think about it. We are the bride of Christ. And Christ desires to love us, desires to have an intimate relationship with us. And when he looks at you and me, he said, that's my bride. I have a desire for her. I have a desire to love her and to care for her. So we're going to see this as we go through each one of these particular churches. So let me, first of all, let's go ahead and look at this first church. I think we'll have time to finish this church, and then I think over the next few weeks we'll try to at least do two churches each time we get together. So let me go ahead and read Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read about this apostolic church, the beginning church of Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Now, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So as I said, when we look at this, we're going to look at these five patterns that we see right here in this church, okay? And the first one that we see right here is the commendation, the things that he really likes about this church. Now, in order for you to really understand what's going on in this church, I want you to know the time frame we're talking about. This is a church up in Asia Minor, and it's probably located in modern-day Turkey. Ephesus was a modern city of that time. There was three main roads that would run through Ephesus that was taken to people from what we call the western leg of the Roman Empire to the eastern leg of the Roman Empire. Remember, there was Constantinople was the one capital, and Rome was the other capital. Well, there in the center was Ephesus. It was a very modern city of that time frame. The other thing, it was not under Roman occupation. In other words, because it was so committed to Rome's authority that it didn't need no army there. You know, they were already pretty much, they were committed to Rome, and they were a city that was thriving because of Rome and the travels of others. But the other thing we know about Ephesus is that it was into a lot of pagan religion. In fact, in that particular city of Ephesus itself was what they call the Temple of Diana. And she was a goddess of love, of fertility, okay? And I want you to think about this young church was in the middle of all this, okay? All this pagan religion, so much wealth around them that, you know, kind of almost remind you of our situation today as you, as a believer in the United States of America. We are considered the wealthiest nation. We are considered a nation of such free will, so much so that it disgusts us now of the things that we see happening in our nation. So this is the kind of situation this church was going through, okay? But that's why he says right here, he gives such commendation to them because in spite of all these things that they're being gone through, here's another thing. Paul, as we know from chapters 19 and 20 of Acts, he spent a lot of time there. In fact, I think he spent at least 2 years there. And we know that from history is that John, who's writing this, is basically, he was probably a pastor of that church at one time. So this was a thriving church at this particular time. And so what I want you to see, the combination, look what he says here. And he calls them and he tells them they were hardworking. I mean, there probably wasn't a church that worked harder than this church, okay? They were patient and enduring. We see that in verses 2 and 3. Their patient endurance of how they could not bear those who were evil. In other words, with all of this evilness going around them, they were not influenced by it. In fact, they probably did things to protect themselves from it. So they were doing all the right things. When you say, man, well, if we got a church living in a day today, this is what we want to be like, okay? So then he goes on, he says, you're even intolerant of sin. You don't allow any of that, even to the point that you won't even deal with false teachers. You are even examining them. Why? Because they had some of the greatest teachers in their midst at one time. Apostle Paul, Pastor John, am I right? So they were a church that really held to their doctrines. And they wouldn't let anybody teach anything contrary to the truth that they had learned themselves. So those are right things. We want a church like that, don't we? Our church, we could really say that, you know, I've been in this church over 40-something years now, and I could tell you that we as elders and the leaders of this church have been very cautious as to who we would let come up here and teach and preach the Word of God here. Why? Because we hold dearly to the doctrines of of our faith, okay? And we're very protected of you as the congregation to make sure that whatever teaching you hear, that's one of the things I tremble at times when I stand up here and to teach. And I constantly ask him, Lord, let me handle your word rightly. Make sure, Lord, if there's something that's not right in my heart, bring it to me, you know, because we are so concerned that you, as the congregation, are hearing the truth of God's word. And why? So that you could land up being more like Christ. How are you ever going to learn to be like Christ unless you really learn his word and what he has to say, okay? So they were very concerned, and they dealt quickly with false teachers. And then fifthly, we see here they're motivated to glorify God. Look at verse 3. How I know you are enduring, patient, and bearing for my name's sake. You see, they're concerned about the glory of God and making sure that the church, you know, when we come here on Sunday, what is it? We come for worship. We've said this many times. We don't come here to sit out here and get entertained. That's not the purpose. We come here, unite our hearts together. We come in unity to exalt Christ in our midst and to worship him. And so this was a church was doing the same thing. So we could see this, that they had all the right things they were doing. But, and here we come then, we see the commendation to the rebuke. This is the church where love died. They had all the orthodoxy and all the activities, except it was without love. This was one of the greatest churches of all history, yet the Lord's, and here it is, because who is it that's speaking these things? He says it's he who is in the midst of them. It's he who is holding the candle, the lampstand. So the one with the piercing eyes. And so we said, this is Jesus. He's amongst his church, and it's him that's looking and making judgment. You see, that's why whatever we do judge, we always must judge through the truth of God's word. And so we really want to do that in order to protect the glory of God in this church. But we don't want to be looking at one another through our eyes and judging one another, because we're not the righteous judge, okay? So the Lord with these penetrating eyes says, you have this fatal flaw. See, here's the problem. They were so busy serving and not taking time for sweet fellowship with God. They were so busy going about churchianity, about making sure that they live the way that they thought and are being taught in the Word of God, except for the fact they weren't taking time for sweet fellowship with Christ. I got an example of this, and I want you to think about this. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? Now, if you want to, you could turn there to Luke chapter 10, verses 38. The 42. So let's go there. Luke 10. And let me read this to you. It says, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted and much serving. And she went up to him and she said, Lord, don't you not care that my sister has left me to do all this service alone? Tell her to help me. And we could say that in this church of Ephesus. We're so concerned of doing the Lord's work. If you weren't doing something, you may have gotten called on it. What are you doing to serve the Lord? What are you doing? How come you're not helping out? But what Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. See, we are told that we are to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And I just want to ask you something. Do you remember when you first came to the Lord? I want you to just take a moment, think back. What was your situation at that time? Where were you in your journey of life? What was going on? By God's grace and mercy, he may have done many different, we see this, many people come to Christ in many different ways. Some we say it's a foxhole, am I right, conversion. Some you may have been struggling through your life, just trying to find out where am I in my life, what is the purpose of life? And God was bringing people, you know, I've mentioned this in our prayer meeting. I've asked you to be praying for Omar. And it's interesting. he's the guy that was the project manager for our new house. And so we got a chance to know him. I found out through our conversation he was a Muslim. One of the nicest young men you ever want to meet in your life. So polite. He's actually an African-American. I forgot which nation of Africa they're from. His father's a professor down here at University of Illinois, but they're Muslims. But he's been very open with us, and because I have spent time studying some of what the Muslims believe in that, and there's a lot of similarities. So it really gives an open door for you to really minister to Muslims in this way. In fact, we now have a guy that used to be, he's a Muslim. What was his name? Ahmed? Okay. He came here. He's a man who came from Saudi Arabia, from the Muslim faith. And we see a lot of similarities. You ever read his book, you'll see some of this. In fact, even a lot of we're studying eschatology, a lot of their eschatology is almost parallel with the Christian faith, except they're really messed up, just like they are with the Quran, all right? If you're listening, Muslim, I just want you to understand, you need to listen to the truth, okay? But anyways, it's given a wonderful open door with Omar. And we've been sharing with him whenever we get a chance. In fact, we've given him a Bible, we've given instructions, and asked him to really find out who is Jesus Christ. And if you understand who he really is, then how should that impact your life? And we gave him another book, kind of give him a warning, saying that, Omar, we've been sharing with you, I've been trying to give you the gospel and everything else. I says, but I believe we're in the end times, and Omar, I may be gone someday. You may find out that all these Christians are gone. I says, so I'm going to give you a book that will give you instructions of how you are to come to faith in Christ during that time. So he's taken both of them, and he's reading. But you know what I found out the other day? Nancy, we got a new sales guy in our community over there building all these new homes. The guy's a believer. And Omar told me that. I was on the phone with him, and I asked him again, how you doing in your readings, you know? And so he lands up telling me, he says, you know, the new sales guy, he's a man of faith. I says, Omar, what is God telling you? God's putting people all around you. I see he's trying to get a hold of your heart. You need to listen. Well, you need to get in and study, you know. But the point is that all of us, we have a desire as believers. You remember when you became a believer. And that was one of the first things you really wanted to do. You may have come from a terrible situation or God's been just dealing with you, and now he's put in your heart to share this with others. Do you remember that? Do you remember that when you came to Christ? Now, I'm just going to tell you that with all of our enthusiasm and everything else of being a new believer, the world doesn't understand it at all, and they kind of think you're a little whoopy or, you know, goofy, and they just want to put you out as some kind of, you know, you're in some kind of cult, okay? But the point I'm saying right here is that this church, even through a very difficult city with a lot of false teaching, a lot of idolatry, all these things were going on, and they were busy trying to do the right things. But Jesus said, I got something against you. You've left your first love. And so what is that? I believe that probably the first thing that happens is that even we have to be careful of this, is that you and I, as we serve here in this church, are we spending the sweet time with Jesus? Now, I'm sitting right down here with you, okay? Are we spending the right time with Jesus? Are you enjoying him? Are you loving him with all your heart? Or has that kind of wore off? Has it worn off? Have you gotten so used to your relationship with Christ that you've kind of taken advantage of it? Here's another thing. I think there's a secondary loss of love. And it goes back to this city again. I've said this before. My wife and I, we've talked about it at times. Because we come from, particularly Nancy, she had a family that really was turned against our walk with the Lord, our coming of faith, and us trying to share that. And I told Nancy years ago, I said, Nance, we could hate the sin, but we have to love the sinner. And see, you could get to the point where, and I'm telling you, it's a danger for us today. For the things that are going on, I mean, our nation is being, I don't know about you, but it's being divided. And we are putting up all kinds of walls of prejudice and putting people in certain slots where they're here. And you could hate what they do, but you must be careful. You never let that cause you to hate the people themselves. Because we could say so much is that, I don't care what they're doing, I'm never going to have nothing to do with them, and you've lost your love for the lost. So I think that's what Jesus is kind of saying here. First of all, you're not spending the time with me. You're not loving me like you should. And not only that, you've gotten so legalistic is that you don't even love the people that I've told you to go out and preach the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. So never lose sight of that. Well, I must really finish up here really quick. So the warning then we see right here says, I will come unto thee quickly and I'll remove your candlestick. Now that's one of the worst things that could happen, is that we would no longer be of use to our Savior. Because he says, I'm not there anymore. I'm not there being loved, or I'm not seeing you loving like I've called you to love. And therefore, you become useless. You could still go on and do all these, go through all the motions, but I don't see love there anymore. I'm a God of love. And if I'm going to use you, I want you to be people of love. See, if what we do is an orthodox performance without love, we have allowed Satan to accomplish the first step in his plan to get a foothold in the church. So I ask in ourselves, examine yourself. Look at your own life. Do you still have that enthusiasm for Christ, or is the thrill gone? You see, we have to be careful that we don't love the world. And we're kind of warned of that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. You remember what it says there. Do not love the world. You know, because the world is trying to keep you from being effective. The world is being controlled by Satan and his demons. And so you and I are threats to his kingdom. But we stand in the place of Christ. We are his eyes, his feet, his hands. And we have a responsibility to continue to reach out into this world, but not to love the world. Remember, God said, or Jesus prayed, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world. I pray that you keep them from the world. So he, until he calls you home or calls me home, we have an obligation to love this dying world and do whatever we can to present the gospel, to give them the hope that you and I have. So here's the remedy. We see this in verse 5. Let's go back and look at that. Let me read it. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place. So there's three things I see in that particular verse. The first thing is to remember. And it's a, you know, we're to remember where we came from. We were to remember that when you came to Christ, what did you come from? And do you remember the sweet moments? You know, when you first started to get into the Word of God and learning about Jesus, he says, I want you to go back there and remember these things. Remember from where you came from. I mean, I've said this many times. It is a fearful thing to think about where you would be if Christ hadn't touched your life and brought you out of darkness into light. Where would you be? You'd be so lost in darkness. You'd be miserable, still wondering, what is my lot in life? What am I to be like? What am I to do? What's my purpose in life? So he says, remember. And then he says, repent. See, not to have that first love is a fall from which you must repent. And that's what this is the charge. Even though this was a very successful church, Jesus saying, I want you to go back because, you know what? You're my bride. I love you. And I desire you. But I want you to love me. I want you to desire me above all things. And then he says, go back to how it used to be. And one thing, there was a song that we would sing around the campfires as Christians, and some of the, you remember as a kid, we go to camp and that. And we're all just so excited about when we build that first fire and you see the fire and the flames going up, and man, you get, that's cool, man. And then as the night goes on, the flames start coming down. And there's just the little embers there. And you got to get closer in order to get the heat, warmth. See, our love could get like that. We could be so on fire for the Lord. And then we just kind of, we get away from it and the flames start coming down. And that's a concern that Jesus has for you and I. We need to stay close to the fire. Well, there is one last thing I want to share here. The additional commendation says, thou hatest the deeds of Nicolaitans. Now, evidently, this really was probably the beginning seeds of the priesthood of the Catholic Church, because it really means to means to have victory over laity. And now we're warned in 1 Peter 5, 1-5, we don't have time to get there, but even as us as elders or leaders of the church, we are to rule well, not as a heavy authority, not abusing our authority. In fact, what is the one thing, and why Jesus says he hates this? Because you go back and look at the priesthood of the Catholic Church, they're pretty much telling you right to go to Jesus yourself. You got to go through them first. Am I right? And Jesus instructs us in Hebrews chapter 4, he tells us that he is our high priest, and we have access to him. So we see here the beginnings of the seed of the priesthood, and the priesthood having command over the laity and abusing their position. So that's why Jesus hates that. Well, the last thing we see right here, he talks about the tree of life, you know. Whoever overcomes, okay, gets to eat the tree of life. Now, there's two thoughts in that. Some look at it as being figuratively, and there's passages, I'll write them down. You can look at them, Proverbs 3:18 and Proverbs 11:30, where it's kind of figuratively that it talks about wisdom as being the tree of life in that. But in this case, I believe he's really talking about the real tree of life. We learn of that in Genesis, okay? Genesis chapter 2, that there was a physical tree of life. And then when you get to, we're going to get to it later on in our studies, the tree of life is mentioned in Revelation 22, verse 2 and verse 14. So who is it who overcomes? What the tree of life really represents to us, it's literal tree, but it's also symbolic. It's symbolic of eternal life. Our relationship with the Lord. When you came to faith, you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son does not have life. And this life is in his Son. I was going to hope that maybe I had some time for some questions, but I don't. We're already running out of time, so... You know, maybe if you got something on your heart that came up you want to talk about, just see me afterwards, okay, after service, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the time that we are able to open up your word. And Father, I just pray that as what we've shared today, Lord, that we would examine ourselves. You desire so much to have all of us, Lord. Lord, you want to have an intimate relationship with us. You've asked us to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And I just pray, Lord, this was just a kind of a reminder to us, Lord, that we need to really be careful in our walk with you. That we don't love things of this world. That there would be nothing that would ever put us between you and us ourselves and our relationship with you. If there are those things there, Lord, I'm asking, Lord, even now in this prayer, Lord, is that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction and show us these things, Lord. Show it in my heart. Are there things, Lord, that I spend more time with? Are there things that I hold more than I would hold my love and relationship with you? Lord, you've asked us to remember, to examine these things. And if there are, Lord, you're asking us to repent. That means to turn away from those things, Lord, and do the first things. You told us to go back. Remember. Remember what it was like, the hours of prayer we spent with you, the hours in your word, hours of fellowship with other believers. The sweetness of reaching out to others. I pray, Lord, that we would do the first things, that we would not be so consumed with busyness, Lord, that we put you to aside. May that never be, Lord. And if it is happening, Lord, convict us and work in our hearts that we would truly love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.